Well, again, I wish to welcome you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ask for your attention for our brother Randy Sheldon as he brings that message the Lord has given him. Please offer a prayer for Randy, for yourselves, that you might pay attention, that you will understand, and that we might receive that strength that we need for our daily warfare. And of course, greet Randy with your biggest and best smile, Randy Sheldon.
I didn't know what song, I didn't know there was going to be a special, but I was moved by it. And I'm moved by it because it says just exactly what I want to say. Jesus is the one to trust. He's the one that's leading us on the heavenly way. And we have troubles and we've got difficulties and we have problems, every one of us. And Jesus is the one to trust. I have a scripture or two that I've got, about four of them, that I want to read, and I want to have you be able to see just exactly what I'm talking about. It says there in that 24th chapter of Matthew, in the 6th chapter, 24th verse, no man can serve two masters. You cannot get away from that. This is the words of Jesus. He has said it, the one who has defined life. He built and had constructed this place, molded and made every one of us, and he, in the parameters of that creation, has said, no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. All of us who have tried have proven that to be true. Those of you who are trying to discover that you can somehow serve the world, serve the devil, get in sin, and serve God, you're going to discover the same frustrations that those of us who have proved it so. You can't do it. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be governed and led and moved and impelled by one and impelled by another at the same time. That's the statement of God. He says over there in that 11th chapter, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of us, just like that song was said, Jesus is the one to trust. Those who are heavy laden, and if I had you raise your hand, and if you're honest, every hand would probably rise and would say, I want to tell you, I've got a burden. I've got a heavy load that I'm carrying. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All of you who are on that pathway and are burdened down, he says, I'll give you rest. I have promised you, and I don't tell a lie, Jesus says, I can give you rest. All of you mothers and fathers who are concerned about your children, Jesus can take that burden, and he wants to give you rest concerning your children. He wants you to be able to rest at night. Because he's got the power, he can cause that within you is the strength that you may be empowered, that he'll perform the work. And your prayers will not go unanswered. Because he keeps his promises. And if you're laboring, but you're heavy laden, he'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to tell you that this is based on a concern that I have as I look outward. I have the same concerns when I look in my mirror. I feel that we as a people, I'm talking to us. I'm not talking to some other church. I'm not talking to some other people. I'm talking to us. Is that I see that we have burdens and we're heavy laden. I see that we are crushed down with some load that we don't have to carry. Somewhere, something has come into our hearts and our minds that says, you have got to bear this burden. You have got to carry that load. And we're getting stoop-shouldered, and we're getting gravity down to the ground. And we're getting tired, we're getting fatigued. And all kind of things happen when you're heavy loaded. When you're burdened and when you're captivated, when you're serving another master, there's something happens. And you lose your zest for life, your power to be able to hear clearly when the Lord and when the truth comes your way. You're unable to see what you ought to be able to see because your eyes are glazed with the world, with the things of this world that were imposed upon us. And so the Bible talks about that there's fighting and strugglings amongst us. And where do they come from? They come from the lust and the desires of our heart to have and we can't have. And to seek and you can't find. Because you're asking for something that's not right. And so I believe that there is a way. And I wanna talk about that just a little bit. I wanna talk about that the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And I believe that if you live by faith and you believe this right here, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. If you believe if you believe this is your promise, that relief is coming. The burden is coming off. You don't have to carry that any longer. Young people who are burdened down and concerns about who they're going to marry. God knows exactly who you're going to marry. God knows and has in His mind what should be and ought to be and what is good for you and good for this world, good for your family, good for our church. He knows that. And He is not unmindful of that. And He, with me and many other testimonies of those people who you look around, can bear witness to the fact that our God can reveal to you the desires of your heart that are good, can bring to you a good husband, a good wife, can bring to you and raise up the next generation serving the Lord. If you labor and are ready to put down your burden, and if you trust in the Lord and you don't serve another master, if you're not ripped and torn and pulled apart, and if you're pulled and you're beckoned and you heed and you lean and you list towards the Lord, you have all the promises and you don't have the burdens except the little yoke right here, which is a yoke for the children of God. It's a yoke and a burden for those that are laden with sin and with burdens. It's a yoke and a desire that you want to carry because you have a love for your brothers and your sisters. That's what you want. And you want to carry that. And that yoke isn't heavy. Song years ago, it says something about my brother, and my brother's not heavy. He's not heavy. It's not heavy to carry your brother. But you don't have to be carrying the burdens of the world. You don't have to carry all the things that the devil imposes upon you and says that you got to have this to be some human being. You got to have a big car for which your husband has got to work maxi overtime to be able to pay for that, and the mother has got to go out to work. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be impelled by that. God says, He says that I have clothed the lilies. He says Solomon, all of his glory, was never gloried like one of these lilies that you see. You can live a life of splendor and of righteousness and of the gift and glory of God upon you if you live according to the will of God. And so you don't have to live by the devil. You don't have to live by the worlds and the dictates of this world that tell you how to live, and you discover that you're being sucked out drier than the desert in Iraq. Mothers don't have to go to work because God has prepared and blessed their homes, and therefore their children have a mother. Their children don't have to grow up with a burden because I didn't have a mother and a father. Because the mother and the father have listed towards the ways of God. They have read the scriptures right here. They know that they don't have to listen to that, that God will provide, He will take care, and we will be taken care of. I rejoice in Darren Crow. Darren, didn't have a job for a while. Raise your hand, Darren, I can't see you. And he told me, he said, I said, Darren, I said, you haven't had a job for a while. He said, are you worried? He says, no. He said, I want to tell you, I'm not worried. I think God's going to provide. I believe God's going to provide. Am I saying that true, Darren? Darren has now got a job providing for his family, living in a place with his family as he ought to live. Why? because I put my burden down. I'm not going to carry that burden. We're not going to make it. We're going down. We're starving. The kid's going to die of malnutrition. You don't have to worry about that because he's got a great God greater than he. And God will and can and does provide. And I've proved that many times in my own life. And if you are living by faith, and if you have lived, and if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will look at him and you will see that he has ample treasure in his treasure house for you. And you don't have to work maxi overtime. And you don't have to send your wife out to work. And your children don't have to be without a mother and a father. And the sin that easily besets us, the sin that we're labored down with, the envy, the anger that rises in us, and we carry and we can't dispel, and the unforgiveness, all of that is in the capable hands of the Lord if we give it there, we yield it to him. I was at work Friday. Kind of a simple little story, but it makes my point. Friday, I had to work on a dock. And I'm unloading this truck, and in this truck, it's probably 110 degrees, and it's 100 degrees on the dock. And I took my little fan with me. And I took my fan to work, and I set it there, and I turned it on, and I'm doing good. Until somebody took my fan. And I made the search, and I marched up to this guy who I suspected, and I'm suspicious. And I said, "Have you seen anybody that took my fan?" Says, "Well, the supervisor took it." So I find the supervisor. I said, "I'm looking for my fan." He said, "Well, yeah, but I'm using it." I said, "But yeah, I was using it. I was in a 100-degree truck right here. You know, I brought this fan." "Oh, okay, all right." So I took my fan, and I could tell that immediately, as my wife would tell me right here, "Randy, that probably wasn't the right thing." But I took my fan, and into my shift came at midnight, and in my mind was his face. And in his face was, I don't know what kind of guy that is. I mean, you know, I liked that fan. I liked his fan. And I was thinking, what is the right thing to do? Because I carried the burden of committing the sin. I carried the burden of being just concerned about me and not concerned about anybody else. I want the fan. It doesn't matter if you're suffering. And I took my fan and I walked up to him and I said, and there was other men there. And those men, I believe, helped conspire to get my fan away from me. And so they're listening, "Ah, boy, now Randy's hot. Or let's see what's going to happen now." And I told that man, I said, would you like to use my fan? Will you be here for this weekend?" "Yes, I will." I said, "You can have my fan." He says, "Great." And I seen these other men. It was like the look of, that's unusual. That's unheard of. We have never seen that before. And I felt the burden that I had of sin. I felt the burden of selfishness. I felt the burden of not doing what God would have me do. I felt just fall down. And I rejoiced walking out of there because I let him carry some of my burden, and he did it. We've got anger in this world. We've got men and women who are angry at one another. We have husbands and wives who are rending one another. And the Lord wants to, and he recognizes the devil has stuck his sword and has cleaved the marriage. And the Lord knows that. And he says, "I have come. And I want to send you relief. I want to take away your burden. I want you to understand you've been serving and you've been listening to the father of lies." Yesterday, I was in Big Lots in Blue Springs. And I had a T-shirt that I put on. And I'm not a label guy kind of guy. I don't wear, you'll never see me wearing label T-shirts. But I had it in my drawer, and my wife had it among my other t-shirts that I work in, and I put that t-shirt on, and I looked at it when I put it on, and it says, be clothed with the armor of God. How does it go? Clothe yourself with the armor of God and resist the devil, or something like that. That's in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, if I read it. And I had that on. I looked at it and said, oh boy, man, this is a religious t-shirt. I said, well, no, you got it on right here. You're going to wear it. And so I was fooling around at home, and then I had to go to Big Lots. So I went to Big Lots, and I bought whatever I bought, and I come through the cashier. And I came to the cashier, and there's a woman in front of me, and she's talking to the cashier, this woman is, who's buying her purchase. And as they're talking right here, this woman also simultaneously is talking on the telephone. And she's talking to her teenage daughter. And so she's doing both jobs, and I was surprised. She's really doing a pretty good job talking on her telephone to her teenage daughter and working on this purchase. But she said in that conversation, she said, well, she says, you know, I had to take a second job because my son died. And, you know, that cost about $15,000 for a funeral. But you live on, she says. And so I came up there, and I handed my purchase, and she's starting to tack that out. She looks at my t-shirt, she steps back, and she says, I want that t-shirt. And I thought, well, you know, if it wasn't improprietous, I would take it off and I would give it to you right now. And she says, I want to tell you that I've been thinking about doing very bad things. And I said, don't listen to the devil. Do not listen to the father of lies. He is lying to you. Do not believe what he says. And she says, I'm trying not to. And that's what happens in this world. When we listen to and we serve another master, he has only got bad things and evil things and despairing things and crushing loads to wear down upon your body and upon your soul and your heart and your mind. But God wants to, by the just, those who live by faith, he wants to lift that, and he can lift that and will lift that, because he is not going to tell us something that is not true. And so I want you, and we're going to see it here, but turn to page 154 in your Book of Mormon. And I want to give just real quickly, I hope it don't take me very long, I want to go through the agenda list of the devil. I want to go through his methodology. And you'll find that, and what we see right here, I forgot all about that. That's what we look like when we're carrying a burden. We're trying, and we're walking around, and we're trying to look normal. And we got our suit on, and we got our best clothes on, and we got our high heels on, and we're spiffed up, and we're carrying a load, and we're trying to act normal. And we're trying to wade through life as if you know, this rock is not heavy. This load is not. I can carry this load. In fact, just give me another rock. And by looking at the faces of these people right here, I'm telling you, it's a load. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to just put another rock in your arms and on your lap and upon your shoulder. He wants you to wobble through life, and she is not going to run very far, very fast. She is not able to be able to run with those that run. She's not able, if the Lord says, young lady, come and serve the Lord. I have something for you. I'll be there. You can't do it. It's impossible. That man right there, the only thing he's thinking of is, I hope this tree's strong enough that I'm leaning on, because I'm about ready to fall over. God wants you to drop that rock or that stone. Or he says, I want to help carry that. I may have said this before, but there's a little story about a dad told his son. He says, son, he says, I want you to go in the backyard. And when you're in the backyard, he says, I got a little job for you. I want you to go back there and pick up that rock in the backyard. Okay, dad, he says, I'll do that. And he goes back there, and his dad follows him. He goes back, and he sees that rock, and he looks at it. Boy, that's a pretty big rock, Dad. He says, yeah, yeah. He says, but he says, I think you can pick it up. He says, okay, I'll try. And he reaches down and tries to put his little fingers around that rock and lift it up, and he can't budge it. He says, Dad, he says, I can't lift this rock. He says, yeah, you can. He says, you can lift it.
Well, I'll try again.
There's a big heave right here. He says, I can't lift it, Dad. I just can't do it. He says, have you used all the strength that you have? Yes, he says, I've used everything I've got. He says, you didn't ask me. You didn't ask me to help you. And we're not using all of our strength. And whatever burden we got, God is more than able to heft that rock with one little pinky. He's able to carry and to steady that rock or to smash it into 1,000 pieces. And you don't have to carry it, or you don't have to carry it alone. All right, give us number two. Yeah. You don't have to turn that off either, Jose. Okay, this is the Book of Mormon. And here's the agenda of the devil. And here's the some of the means by which he operates. And in that 23rd verse it says, for the kingdom of the devil must shake. The devil and his kingdom and all that he has created, all that he's put together, is going to shake. It's coming down just like the Twin Towers. God is going to shake that which causes his children grief. He's not going to permit his children to suffer much longer. And so the kingdom of the devil is going to shake. And it says right here, it says that if he doesn't do that, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains in that 23rd verse, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Has anybody felt angry? Have you ever had anger in your heart? And your wife or your husband or your children or your dog is wondering, why? What's this anger for? Where does this come from? You know, why is this upheaval of anger? It comes from the devil. It comes because we are loaded down, we are maxed out, and we are endeavoring to put on a happy face, and you can't do that if you're loaded and the other master has got a grip on you and has got his hand around your neck, and you're trying to live an abundant life. You cannot do that until you kick him out. Until you ask God for deliverance. Until you ask that Lord, I am determined, because I believe that I can't serve two masters, I am determined to serve the Lord God Almighty. And so the devil, one of his methods is that he stirs you up to anger. He creates angry situations. He takes Randy Sheldon's fan. He does kinds of things that just provoke you and irritate you, that grow and they grow, and they don't get better until they're dealt with. And the way to deal with that is with God. The way to deal with that is by faith in the Lord and His promises. The way to deal with that is to say that God Almighty, I can't do a thing about this anger, but I am willing to be led step by step away from anger's door. 25th verse. And others will he pacify. Hey, cool it. Keep cool here. I'm the devil right here, and I don't mean any harm. Things are going to be all right. That would be fine what you're doing. It's nothing to be get all wrought up about. Let's just come to church. Let's sit in our pews. You know, let's don't have to pay much attention. We don't have to read. We don't have to, you know, because it's fine. He wants to neutralize us. God wants to fire you up. God wants to fill you with zeal. He wants to open your eyes and make you alive and make you awake and make you alert to what's happening in this world. The devil, he wants to close your eyes somewhat. He wants to dull you. He wants to put you in a condition where you're not a threat to the kingdom. If you're not a threat to the kingdom, then you're no threat to the devil. You're no threat to the world and its system. You're no threat to the existing death that is pervading and going on and affecting lives and families and men and women and children. And so he wants to, and he'll do whatever he can to make you pacified. Mothers, they take their children and they got this little rubber thing. Little baby boy, he's just tearing a place apart and just disturbing and wrecking the home, and we can't get any rest right here. The squalling baby, stick his pacifier in his mouth. And they stick this pacifier, and that little boy or that little girl, he sticks that pacifier, and he's chewing on that thing. He says, well, there's got to be some nutrient value in here somewhere. You know, but there ain't nothing in it. There's no value in that pacifier, but he thinks, well, you know, there's got to be something in here. If I chew long enough and hard enough, I can get something out of here. That's the way the devil is. He got nothing for you. He wants to make you think that you're doing all right. I imagine if you went out into the world and you talked to most worldly people that were good businessmen and good business women and they were fairly responsible and so forth, you would ask them a question that says, are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. Heaven's sakes, that makes me a good person. I do all the right things. It seemed to me a good person. You're not a good person if you're not having faith in the Lord. You're not a good person if you're not serving the Lord. You're not a good person if you have not begun exercising your faith. You need the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to be delivered. A good person is hard to find. In fact, as the Bible said, Jesus says there's none good but the Lord. But I tell you, the world is pacified. And they're going on in their dawdling little way, and they're somehow thinking that I'm all right. And the Lord says, I've got a job for you. I've got a labor for you to perform. I was thrilled by our girls. They went on a little slumber party. Was that what it was, Laura, Cynthia? They went on a little slumber party, and some of the women of the church were invited, and our teenage girls were invited, and they also invited some of our young little girls. And I thought, that is the work of the ministry of our ladies. That is a good work because somebody was inspired that want to bring the people together in a union of our hearts. And a good way to do that is to sleep together and to yak together and to tap each other and to feel the bond that can be felt by the cementing of the Lord as you meet together. What a wonderful thing. And so somebody had this. And so part of the ministry of one of our lay people right here is that I want to serve the Lord. How can I do that? My little job is my endeavor is to bring people together in the union of the faith. Any way we can. I think maybe some man ought to rise up and say, hey, man, we ought to start having some breakfast together. We ought to start meeting together. We ought to have little prayer services together. We ought to think together how we can become better husbands, better fathers. Better ministers, better people to serve the Lord in our congregation. What can I do, Pastor? What is there available for me? And oftentimes, and most times, nobody even has to tell you. If you're listening to the Lord, He's telling you, He said, okay, this is what I would like for you to do. I think this would be good. And so he pacifies. And those that he lulls into carnal security. Young people, and those in our congregation who may be contemplating adultery. Those of you, young people, who may be contemplating, you have been pacified and you're lulled in the carnal security to begin permitting the thoughts of going and having relations with somebody might not be too bad. You're listening to the father of lies. There lies for you a bed of torment that you may not overcome except by the Lord. Young people, do you hear that? Shake your head because I'm looking at you. Do you hear that, Cody? Benjamin? You young men and you young ladies, every one of you, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm saying young people, I'm giving you words for your life, is do not ever yield yourself to that thought that says that there's a little bit of security, I don't think anything's going to happen. I don't think by doing that, if I get with my boyfriend and we begin doing things, and I'm a good English gal and he's a Russian and he's got Russian hands, you've entered into the realm of disaster. Do not get there and go there. I'm trying to feed you. I'm sorry if this may be just a little graphic, but I want to tell you, all of you young men, I'm looking at you. All of you young girls, I see you. Do not yield yourself to the demonic, hell-bent persuasion and whispers of the devil that says, I think I can do that, like Eve said. I think that I can take that fruit without consequences. Did the devil, the serpent says, did God say? Well, yes, God said that of all the trees I can eat of, but not of the fruit in the nethermost part of the garden. God didn't say. And planted that thought, and she was then able to partake of that. Do not listen, Laura. Do not listen to that thought. 26th verse. And the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. It's not going to be a dramatic affair. He's not going to grab you yelling and screaming and throw you down into a dungeon. But he's going to say, come with me. We had a little scripture adventure. And Donnie was about as demonic as any guy I'd ever seen. And we had the straight and narrow path, and as we was on the straight and narrow path, and there was always a fork in the road, and on the fork of the road, there was M&M in all of his glory on a magazine, laying on the path. And there was cigarettes, and there was beer bottles, and there was other bad magazines, and tattooed guys, and perforated people. And we had these kids, and I says, is that the path we want to go? Do we want to go that path? No! And they fell back, and they grasped the rod of iron that was right there behind them. And here our little demonic Donnie right here. I'm sorry, Donnie. Do not listen to him. We're fun over here. Look what you'll be missing. Look at this. He says, don't listen to him. He says, let's party. Let's have some fun. He's no fun. And I want to tell you, such expressions are lies from the devil. And if we as a people, if we as a married man, as a married woman, as a young person, if we heed any one of these, you are being carefully led down, down, down to hell. Verse 27, and behold, others, here's the devil, he flatters, and he pacifies, and he lulls in carnal security, and he makes people angry. And then what does he do? He flatters them. Why, when I get up in the morning, who is that handsome, debonair man that's looking in the mirror there? Or who is this dashing woman? Who is this beautiful lady? And we're flattered. And we begin to see what other people see in us, and it's only good. And we begin to be convinced of what we think others think of us, which is all good and all desirable. And he flatters us. And he begins destroying us by the flattery. By flattering you and making you feel that somehow you're important. Somehow you are somebody. Somehow you are significant. Somehow my wife doesn't appreciate me, but she does. I'm flattered, but when I go to work, I'm flattered. I'm not saying this. I'm just giving how the thoughts are. Flattered when I go to work and the women stop in the hallways and say, Randy, you look very nice today. Or, Randy, you know, my mind is so feeble. Can you give me some of your wisdom and some of your understanding? And it's flattery by the devil. And it leads us down. If we heed that, if we listen to that, the Bible don't say that. The scriptures don't say that. You're nothing but the dirt. Paul says, he says, I'm nothing but dung. He said, I'm on the cast heap of the refuse pile of God, save he would make an instrument of his choosing in me. In the 28th verse, and he whispers. Have you ever heard that whisper? Eve heard that whisper. Have you ever heard that whisper? It's all right. Somehow I can listen to my Eminem music. Somehow I can listen to that stuff, and somehow it's not going to affect me. Somehow I can read my magazines, and they're my magazines. They're not pornography magazines, but boy, there's some nice looking women in those magazines. Somehow I can do that. Somehow I can watch the TV, and somehow I cannot be affected by the world and by the devil and by all of his efforts combined together to destroy me. And you're listening to lies if you believe that. You're listening to the whispers of Satan, who is whispering and saying, it's all right. No big deal. I like the news. I like the weather report. That's all I watch is the weather report. Don't watch anything more, just the weather report and then the news. The devil's whispering. And God's got a plan, and he's got a way. And the way is to deliverance. And we got to start putting the burdens down. We got to start willingly, the burdens that we impose upon ourselves, start putting them down. And by the help of God, he can do it. Jonah, A, B, and C. I want to read a little bit about Jonah. The first two chapters of Jonah, I hope you can keep up with me. If I read down below that someone and you see that I've read beyond what you can see, tell him, and he needs to put up another transparency. But here's the story of Jonah, and this has to do with what I'm talking about. We're talking about burdens, and we're talking about captivity. We're talking about not heeding the Lord. And so it begins right here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Joyce. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jim Case. Now the word of the Lord came unto Heather. The word of the Lord came unto Debbie Vogel, under Fred, under Harvey Seibel. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Says, arise and go to Nineveh. The trouble is, are their ears listening? I believe the Lord is projecting his voice. He's projected himself in your lives. And I believe that he's endeavoring to collect his children. And if his children aren't being collected, if there's no movement, if there is your faith that stops by faith and not by works, if there has not been something that is dictated to you and told you, you have got something that you've got to do, then hearing the word is absolutely foolish and vain and fruitless. But here's Almighty God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And what was Jonah's reply? What was his reply? Now, I'm not going. I am going to Tarshish, and I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to leave town, and I am somehow going to leave the presence of Almighty God. Is that possible? Lois June says that you can't do it. You can't get away from God no matter where you go. The Bible says, if I go down into the deepest parts of the sea, can I get away from the presence of God? No. If I climb to the highest mountains, can I hide from his presence? No. Young people, when you're in with your girlfriend or with your boyfriend, you're in the presence of God. That which transpires is recorded by Almighty God. It's notated down and remembered and written with a pen in the rock. And the only thing that erases the craving, the engravings upon the rock is the hand of God that just rubs it out. And so here's Jonah, and he's freed from the Lord right here. And so here he is. Put on three. And then you're going to put that transparency back though. Yeah, put up, that's the one. Here's Jonah. And Jonah is leaving for Tarshish. Not knowing when he's leaving town, he's headed for that.
He's headed for trouble. He is now out of the will of God. And you can't get out of the presence of God. And here's Jonah, and he's leaving, and he thinks he's leaving trouble, and he's headed right to trouble. When you are in sin, when you're burdened down, when you have anger, when you have envies, when you have all kind of distress and calamity in your life that you haven't turned over to God who wants to take it, you're headed for a tornado. You're headed for a storm. You're headed for trouble. Put that one that you had on her back. And so Jonah, he goes in and he's going to go in his ship. Now think about this. Here comes Jonah and he's got his sin to himself. Jonah's not telling anybody what's going on between him and God. And he's going to go on his ship, and as Jonah goes on this ship, as he comes on his ship, those unwary, innocent people don't know what's about to come on their ship. Those people are about themselves, about to experience the hurricane themselves. And all they're wanting to do is just go to Tarshish. We just got on a ship. We just want to go to Tarshish. What happened? And Jonah brought his trouble, and he shared it. And that's what happens in the world, and the devil wants you to do this as he ladens you down, as he crushes you, as he confines you, as he ties you up. I called up Gracie last night, yesterday. Was it yesterday, Gracie? And I said, Gracie, has Virgil got any handcuffs? And he said, well, he used to, but he gave them back. Boy, I was hoping, because what I want to do is I want to handcuff one of you. And I was going to get you handcuffed, and as you're handcuffed, I'd say, Brother Marvin, would you hug and kiss your wife? Well, I can't. Becky? Would you get up and make me a mess of those scrambled eggs with all kind of goodies that you put in them? Well, I can't do that. I'm handcuffed. Well, can you read me a scripture? Have you ever tried to read with your nose? That's what the devil does. And so he's going to go in there and he's going to take his torment and he's going to take his burden and he's going to take that into the ship with him. Dads, have you brought your trouble and your anger and your frustration into the ship of the good vessel home? Have you brought home all the devil has imposed upon you and all the strenuous and all the things that he has imposed upon you? Have you brought that there to begin giving that lovingly to your family, which is not love? You mothers, possibly working away from home, have you taken it out on your children when you come home from the job? And you're working a job that maybe you shouldn't be working. Because your place, as the Bible says, wives should be keepers at home. I don't want to be offensive. But there's a way before God that is right. And those who have exercised them in the way that is right have proven God that He is more than able to provide. He's more than able to take care of you and to give you the things that you need and desire. But if we are arrested and incarcerated and thrown in the prison of torment and of anger and of the worldly way, you can't know the blessings of Almighty God. So Jonah goes in there and the Lord says, well, in the fourth verse, he says, the Lord sent up a great wind. Here comes that tornado. You're not going to come and you're not going to bring that in the house. You're not going to come and you're not going to bring it in the church without there being a cyclone occurring. You're not going to come, you're not going to rub shoulders with other people without discovering that you're having a bad impact on other people. Because laden within you are the things that ought not to be there, that you should be laying down. And so Jonah's going in, and here comes the tempest, and here comes the storm. And the storm comes, And Jonah was down into the sides of the ship in the fifth verse, and he lay and was fast asleep. Boy, if that is not the way of the devil. Remember we talked there earlier about lulled into carnal security and pacified? Here's Jonah. Jonah is in the bowels of the ship down there by himself sleeping, and these guys are fighting for their lives, putting up the mast and taking the mast down, throwing the ballast out, throwing the anchor out, trying to keep alive, you know, whatever the storm is trying to take away from them. They're fighting for their lives, and down below it begins dawning on their minds. Do you know that there is some joker downstairs and he's sleeping while we're perishing? Get him up here. Maybe he can do something. And so the mizzen mast, the guy runs downstairs and he says, "Hey, sleeper, wake up. Don't you know there's a storm upstairs? Hey, fathers. Hey, mothers. Don't you know there's a storm? Get up from downstairs. Get upstairs and begin laboring for you with your mites. Begin putting on the strength of the Lord in him and calling him in and bringing prayer back into your home and bringing back the Bible into your home, bringing back the ministers to visit your home, bringing back yourselves to the church. Become regular church attenders. Come back because there's trouble in our homes and in our church. And it doesn't have to be." And so anyway, they get Jonah up on deck, and boy, they know it begins to dawn on these men, boy, there's trouble. There's trouble somewhere. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if it's Nanette. I don't know if it's Judy. I don't know who it is, but there's trouble somewhere, and we got to find out what it is. And so they did what the only thing they knew they could do, and they cast lots. They're being cast in these lots. As they cast these lots, all of a sudden, it dawned on them that, yes, this man right here in the front bench. It's this woman right over here. That's where it's coming from. Jesus says, regarding contention, regarding trouble, he that sows unrest among brethren, he says, you're not counted as one of mine. You're not counted. He that goes about sowing unrest, who is contentious, who is struggling and dividing, I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were saying that whenever there is unrest, that this person is happiest. And when things are going in a godly way, then they're unrestful. I asked some guys at work. I asked this guy at work. I said, at work, that we got these narrow alleys that forklifts go up and down. And there's a lot of product, a lot of freight that comes off the trucks, and it gets placed around, you know, but there's always preserved a way to go on your forklift. And I asked this guy, I says, do you suppose that there is human beings here at work? Do you suppose there are human beings who would take their freight, their pallets of freight, big machines and pumps and all kinds of freight on pallets. Do you suppose there's guys who would put that right in the path here so we can't go through? Yeah. I said, why? Why would they do that? Just how they are. I'm going to get my freight out here, and here comes Randy down there with his forklift. I'm going to get my freight out. I'm going to put it right here. And I'm going to step back right here and see what he's going to do. I'm going to get in front of somebody. I'm going to do something to kind of trip them up, make them look bad, do something to provoke them, to irritate them. And I'm going to stand back and watch the fire fly. So they cast lots right here, and they discovered who the troublemaker was. And it was Jonah, and Jonah confessed. He says, yeah, he says, I'm running from God. And they said, what can we do to you, Jonah? He said, well, he says, if you cast me into the sea, he said, it'll be fine. Boy, what a horrible, traumatic thought that is. We husbands, wives, if you get rid of me, you'll have trouble. I mean, you'll have peace. If you get rid of me, things will be better. Well, Jonah recognized the truth. Jonah was man enough to admit the truth. I am the one that's causing the difficulty. I'm the one who have come in, and I've got my big rock that I'm carrying, and I'm wanting to give that to our pastor. I'm wanting to give that to one of you. I want to give that to one of my children and squash him down in a little chair and say, be happy and like it. And so they cast him in the sea. And there was indeed a great calm. Great calm come over. I think maybe give us another B, I think. And so Jonah is down and he's swallowed up by a big fish. We think it's a whale. In fact, as the Bible does say, it was a whale in one spot. But the Lord prepared up a big fish. The Lord has prepared up the means to take care of you. If we're fighting and kicking against God, it's like Paul. Paul, as he was going down the road and thinking that he was on the right road doing the right thing, and God jerked him up, Jesus did, jerk him up and says, Paul, he said, why are you persecuting against me? All that you do and you think that somehow you're helping God and you're hurting God and you're hurting the family and you're hurting the church. And God's brought Paul up and set him straight. And Paul was compelled to put down his burden. And then he began carrying the yoke of the Lord to our favor and to our blessing to this day. And so Jonah's down in there. And Jonah says, as he's in the belly of the whale, and as he's in the belly of the whale, he says he's being wrapped with seaweed. And you're down in the belly, you can imagine this. You're down in the gastric juices of some intestine somewhere. You are roaring around in hydraulic, hydrochloric acid. You're in hydrochloric acid and you're being burned and seared and walling around in all the things that's in an intestine somewhere, and that's where Jonah found himself. And God's got to send that trouble sometimes before we begin to wake up. And out of the belly of the whale, in the seventh verse, bring that down just a little bit. You got to go to another one. Take that one down and get us another one. In that seventh verse, yes. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When God in His mercy, sometimes in His mercy, He brings struggle. But here Jonah is saying, but when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. How many husbands, how many wives, how many young people right here, often you go about your day and you haven't remembered the Lord. The Lord wants you to remember Him every day. He wants you to say your prayers every night. Young people, do you say your prayers every night? Do you wake up in the morning? Do you say your prayers that God has raised you up and you're alive and you're blessed? He says, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and thine holy temple. Meaning, when God hears your prayer, when it is sincere, when it's genuine, when it's right, when you have had enough and you're ready not to serve that old master, and when you come to the Lord right here, that prayer of yours goes to God. I've said this before, but it thrills me. If you read in Daniel, praying for his people and repenting of his sins. He said, we have sinned against thee, O God. You know, that's hard to do. That's hard to take your admission before the Lord. That's even harder to take it before people. And to take it and say, O God, I have sinned. We have sinned. We repent of these specific sins. And when Daniel did that, as he's praying, Angel Gabriel come. Angel Gabriel standing there. And he tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, the moment you offered your prayer, I was sent to you. Went right to heaven. Before God, into, as Jonah says, into His holy temple. And it reverberated in within that temple. And the edict went, go and minister to my son, my daughter, my child. Eighth verse says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I'm not too bad, or I didn't do that. or I'm not going to do that. Or, you know, I think, you know, I'm going to observe and I'm going to keep and I'm going to believe something that's lying. Have you ever been asked about something and you asked somebody, you said, tell me why you did that. Well, this is the reason why I did this. And he tells you why he did it. And he knows, and you know, that's not why he did it. But it sounds good, and he's observing a lying vanity right there. He's observing, and he is carefully protecting himself because he doesn't want to face and confront the truth. And God is in the business of bringing you the truth, telling you just exactly what you need to do. If you deny that, if you resist it like Jonah, then you have no one else to blame but yourself. When trouble comes, when calamity is there, when you feel that something is way out of line and out of kilter, there's some reason. And just like Jonah's companions on a ship right here, where's this problem coming from? 10th verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish after he received the heartfelt prayer of Jonah, and the fish vomited Jonah out. Now, on where we begin, where we ended here a long time ago, Jonah, should you have listened to me the first time. And he began on the road to serving the Lord. I have one more scripture, and that's that the fourth picture there. That's right. And here's where the Lord wants to have you. Just stick it right on there and they'll see it. Okay, raise it up just a little bit more. Can you read that? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We have been recipients of the heritage of freedom. If you live in America, you have been given the heritage of freedom. If you're a Christian, you are free from the things and the entanglements of this world. You have given the prescription, you have been given the recipe whereby you can become disentangled. The things that have wrapped us up and confined us, captivated us, no longer, anymore, have got to be our lot. And you're free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage again. Don't do it. Don't go back into that where you just came out. Give us picture 5. And get ready with picture 6 as soon as I... Pull it down just a little bit. We're little kids. And we're like that little kid. And we're trying to hold a big old huge block. And we're trying to build, and we're not doing a very good job. And God says, you don't have to live like that, and you don't have to be in prison. You don't have to be captivated by the devil. You don't have to be wandering around with your orange jumpsuit and acting like you're free because you're still behind bars. God has given you the heritage of being free. Give us the next one. And get ready with the next one after that. And here you are. You don't have to have a big old gigantic backpack. You don't have to be huffing and puffing and working your way up that mountain or down that into that valley. You are free, and the mountain is yours. And you've been given that liberty, and you've been given the power to climb the mountain. And it's our choice how we're going to climb the mountain. The Bible says, he says that the heritage of the Lord is this, is that you'll run and you'll not faint. It says even the ewes, it says that she'll fall, but you will mount up with wings as eagles. As she'll run and not walk and not faint. That is your heritage, is that you as a Christian, as a self-proclaiming Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith that he is my master. And the only yoke that I put on is the Lord himself. At the top of that mountain is the victory that God has given all those who are the just by faith. All those that serve the Lord. Next one. All who have climbed and they've made it to the top. They have relied upon the Lord and the Lord has brought them. They have got the victory. Sometimes we feel like this little gal right here in a wheelchair, but I tell you what, she don't feel it. And she is on her way to the finish line. And I'm making it. And I have arrived. And I have served the Lord. And to this day, right here, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Right here, you're going to point towards the Lord. And it's the Lord who did it. The Lord who has given you the strength. The Lord who has enabled you to run the race and not to faint. God bless you and become the people of God. Those who have relied upon the Lord to take away our burdens, to take them down, to uncaptivate us and give us the freedom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Randy. Let's remember our announcements for the day and some of those future ones. If you didn't get a bulletin, be sure to get one out there in the foyer. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 193. And immediately after this service, remember our fellowship luncheon. 193.
Thank you.
Our righteous Heavenly Father, we ask again that you accept of our praise and our thanksgiving as we praise you for thy Son, Jesus Christ, and the way he's made for us. We ask that you go with us as we leave here or we go to our other duties, that we can have your Spirit with us, that we can be found doing thy way, that we can heed the warnings from the Scriptures, and that indeed we can stay in the narrow way. Go with others, particularly the poor in spirit, the sick and afflicted. Be with, heal, and lift them up, we pray. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.